This evening's scripture will be taken from the New Testament, 1 Peter chapter 4, verses 1 through 6. It is on page 1164 in the Bibles provided. 1 Peter chapter 4, verses 1 through 6, page 1164. Therefore, since Christ suffered for us in the flesh, arm yourselves also with the same mind, for he who has suffered in the flesh has ceased from sin, that he no longer should live the rest of his time in the flesh for the lust of men, but for the will of God. For we have spent enough of our past lifetime in doing the will of the Gentiles, when we walked in licentiousness, lust, drunkenness, revelries, drinking parties, and abominable idolatries. In regard to these, they think it strange that you do not run with them in the same flood of dissipation, speaking evil of you. They will give an account to him who is ready to judge the living and the dead. For this reason, the gospel was preached also to those who are dead, that they might be judged according to men in the flesh, but live according to God in the spirit.
Good evening. It is a delight to have you here tonight. We are glad that you have decided to come and to be with us. We have had a wonderful day already worshiping the Lord, as well as some of the other things that have happened. So thankful for the Bakers and joy to celebrate that with them, and so thankful for the baptism this morning. I was listening to Sammy talk this evening and pray, and I was congratulating Jonathan this morning. I saw him, and it just didn't connect to me that grandparents were here witnessing that too. I thought, wow, how special is that? Just wonderful to have your family following in your examples, and just thankful. What a joy it must be when things like that happen in your families and the Lord. What a wonderful day it's been. Glad you're here. Thankful for you, thankful for the occasions, and so many good things. We had a birth and a celebration of a marriage. Good, good, good stuff. 1 Peter, the chapter is 4. You have your Bibles there. We'll be talking about that this evening. The world is full of sin. I suppose I don't have to tell you that. I'll enumerate a few: dishonest leaders, racial issues, immorality, homosexuality, abortion, Christians persecuted for their faith. I'm not talking about our world, though. Doesn't it sound like it? But that's not our world of which I speak. That's the first century world. You and I are reading the scripture. That's what we're reading. That kind of world, Christians persecuted for their faith in that world. So when you open up the New Testament, the reason it makes so much sense to stay with God and His Word is because the world, 21 centuries later, 2,000 years removed, is the same world doing the same things. And ergo, the same solutions are provided. Oh, I know it could have just as well been our world. I could have just as well been talking about the headlines and the news reports that we see before us this very hour. But it's the same world, and therefore the same solutions. What the Bible does constantly for God's people is connect those people to Jesus. It is just constant in its analogies of that. It always pulls us back to the Lord. And on this occasion, it says something that's really interesting. It says, arm yourself. Now, for those who've never been in the military, that may not carry with it the idea for those that have. It would carry a different idea. War and the analogies associated with military things are often used in Scripture. And for Christians, it's difficult to get into that mindset properly, and yet it's constant in its approach. The Bible will say, arm yourselves. That's a call to action. It's a call to an alert. You imagine if we had an armory stockpile with weapons, and the alarm was sounded, and people said, to arms, what would we do? Wouldn't we all run, grab our weapons, get to the post? Why? Because that signal and that message would indicate to us we were in danger. And it would tell us we need to grab weaponry for the fight. And it would tell us that this is not a drill. It's happening. It's live. It's real. Casualties might take place. Protect yourself. It would happen instantly. And everybody involved would know exactly what to do. Nobody would be misunderstood. The Bible is frequent, the New Testament, in its use of military language and the constancy of this call. We'll come back to 1 Peter, but notice 2 Timothy chapter 3 and listen to what chapter 2 rather, and listen to what Paul says to Timothy. This is 2 Timothy 2 down in about verse number 3. He says, "Thou therefore endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. No man that warreth entangleth himself with the affairs of this life, that he may please him who hath chosen him to be a soldier." You notice that the Apostle Paul includes the idea of suffering. We'll get back to that because so does Peter. But Paul says here, endure hardness as a good soldier. He would write to the saints in Ephesus in Ephesians chapter 6. You know the subject matter well, for there in chapter 6 and verse number 10, he talks about armor and he says, put it on. He says, put on the whole armor of God. To what end? That you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. He goes on then to enumerate and list the parts of armor and their usage. But again, listen to the language. Grab hold of the analogy. You're a soldier. To arms, the call has been made. Get on your armor. Adorn yourself in all of it. But Christ's kingdom is not a military, physical kingdom. We've talked about that in times past. And so even though Scripture uses this language, it doesn't intend to speak of a physical military army. It doesn't say that becoming a Christian enrolls you into the army physically. John 18:36, Jesus says, "My kingdom is not of this world." If my kingdom were of this world, he says, then would my disciples fight for me. But now my kingdom is not from hence. And so he cannot mean take on physical armor. He cannot mean fight a physical war. Go back to 1 Peter chapter 4 and verse number 1 and note what he does mean. Peter says then, "For as much then as Christ hath suffered for us, in the flesh arm yourselves likewise with the same mind. For he that had suffered in the flesh had ceased from sin." Peter says, arm yourselves. What's the weapon? With the same mind. The Bible in the New Testament in this spiritual war says so much about the mind. It says so much about the heart and about the intentions and about the thoughts that go on. The Bible talks about renewing your mind, being renewed in the spirit of your mind, Ephesians 4. Paul will say, think on these things, in the book of Philippians. What the Bible does is connect us to Christ. It's interesting in that regard because he came to do this. He came to, in part, to teach us of his ways. I love Isaiah chapter 2, the first four verses. Talks about the coming kingdom. It talks about all nations being gathered together, flowing into it, and the mountain of the Lord's house being established. It says all of that, and it's a wonderful prophecy about the coming kingdom. But in the middle of that prophecy, it says something about the coming king. And in the midst of talking about the house he will build and all nations flowing into it, right there in the middle of it, it says, and he will teach us of his ways. The king is coming to teach us his ways. This verse, this call, connects us to Jesus with the intention and the understanding that we can do what it says. In Matthew 11, 28 through 30, Jesus invites individuals to come to him. He talks about taking his yoke and he will make their way easy. His burden is easy. His yoke is light. But again, right in the middle of those verses, the invitation is, come, learn of me. When you and I become Christians, it's imperative that among the things we either start thinking near the beginning of our conversion or eventually come to understand is that part of the process of this conversion is to the end that you and I will think like Jesus. The Bible says we can, and it anticipates that we will. In fact, before you start solving the problems in the world, do this first. Arm yourselves with the same mind. That's what 1 Peter 4, verse number 1, said to those saints. Wonderfully, Scripture gives us insights into the minds of Christ. And I suppose, truth be told, if we wanted to just take a small detour, we could talk about so many things in the New Testament that says about the mind of Christ. For instance, in John chapter 4, verses 31 through 34, if you wanted to know where Jesus' mind was, when the disciples went to get him food, when they came back, he said to them, "I have meat to eat that ye know not of." Their response to that is, "Who brought him food while we were away?" Jesus says, "My meat is to do the will of my Father who sent me and to finish his work." If you want to know about his mind, listen to him say, "The food of my life, the thing that sustains me, is doing my Father's work and finishing it. That's my meat. I eat that daily." That's where his mind is. That's one passage that gives you some insight. He talked to a woman at the well, same context, about water. But eventually, he says, "If you had known who it was that was speaking to you, you would have asked me of water. I'd have given you living water." So he takes the physical water, turns it, and says, "No, it's spiritual water." He takes the physical food and he says, "No, my meat is to do the will of him that said." If you want to know where the mind of Christ is, that gives you some insight. But more than that, you might then listen to him talk about his mission. In Matthew chapter 27, maybe you recall the scene in the garden where the people come to arrest. Judas has betrayed. They have their staves, their lights, their lanterns, and their swords. And Peter, one of them among them, takes out a sword and cuts off the ear of Malchus. The right ear, I believe Luke says. Jesus says, "Put up again your sword," after lifting the ear and putting it back on the man's head. For me, that would have been enough for me not to arrest him. I'm just saying. But to Peter, he said, "Do you not think I could call 10,000? My Father would give me 12 legions of angels now. You think we couldn't do that, Peter? If we wanted to get out of this, you think we couldn't?" But twice in those few verses, he says this, "But how shall the scripture be fulfilled?" Peter, how shall the scripture be fulfilled? The one to fulfill scripture is present. Peter, if we get out of this now, if you want to know where his mind was at that point, we're going to fulfill these scripture. The scripture has to be fulfilled. He's come out of asking the Father, "Nevertheless, not my will, your will be done." But how will the scripture be fulfilled? That's what he says to Peter. You want to know where his mind was? That'll give you some insight. But then maybe more than that, Hebrews chapter 12. The Hebrew writer says, we ought to lay aside the sin and the weight which does so easily beset us. He says we ought to run with patience the race that is set before us. And then he says, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who, for the joy that was set before him, endured the cross, despising the shame, and is sat down at the right hand of the Father in heaven. Jesus had an endurance that simply would not yield to his circumstances in life, because in the end he knew We will sit down victorious if we endure. If you want to have some insight into the mind of Christ, but maybe the Apostle Paul, maybe he gets closer to the heart of it when he says, "Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God," Philippians 2:5. But then Paul goes on to say this, "made himself of no reputation, took upon himself the form of a servant." That's got to be it. If you want to know the mind of Christ, that's got to be it. Paul says, "Let that mind be in you." He emptied himself, took upon himself the form of a servant, became obedient unto death, even the death on the cross. You look back over the life of Christ, one has to conclude he had a servant's mind, that he was willing to serve. He didn't wait around and watch and wait to see who would do what. He came to do his Father's business, and he did it. He wasn't a servant in theory. He was a practicing servant. You know, sometimes people say, "Oh, I'm a great servant, I'm a servant," but then they delegate to everybody else and they do nothing. Actually, what they are is a great servant in theory, but not Jesus. Jesus was a great servant in practice. Read John chapter 13. "For when all of the apostles are present, the one who takes the basin, fills it with water, and girds himself with the towel is not an apostle, it's Jesus. The one stooping over to wash feet is Jesus. He's not a teacher of service, he's a servant." And so when Paul says, "Let this mind," it's got to be it. John 8:28-29, he says, "I do always those things that please him." He was a model servant. I mean, if you want to know what service looked like, follow Jesus. Imitate that. "I do always those things that please him." John 28:29. He was humble. He was empty of himself. He was an absolute servant. Now, I say all that to describe all of the ways we could talk about the mind of Christ. But then to go back to 1 Peter and appreciate that that's not what Peter meant. And though all of the above be true, in the midst of suffering, when Peter says to saints, when the world is giving itself to sin and wickedness, and he says, "Arm yourselves with the same mind." He is talking about suffering. How do I behave in suffering? How do I respond to suffering? Arm yourselves with the same mind, the mind of Jesus. And if there is a place of challenge in the lives of human beings and Christians, it is this: properly responding, biblically responding, spiritually responding, Christ-like responding when people do me wrong. Peter says, "Christ also suffered for us. Go to the armory, get his mind, and put it in yours. Arm yourselves with the same mind." One of the great things about this book is Peter has actually already discussed how. Go back a chapter or two with me to chapter 2. Drop in and note these five or six things Peter says about the mind of Christ and what he means by arm yourselves. And friends, don't you love the fact that 1 Peter 4:1 says, "with the same mind." Christians are fond of saying, some of them, "I'm not Jesus." No, you're not physically, actually Jesus. But according to Scripture, you can have the same mind as Jesus. Amen, plant. It is not an acceptable cop-out for you and I to say, "Well, I'm not Jesus, and so I'm going to act differently than Jesus." Scripture has a weapon in the Christian's armory. That weapon is the mind of Christ. In fact, it's the only weapon back there. And Peter says, go get it. When suffering comes, arm yourselves with the same mind. Let's notice Christ's mind in action. 1 Peter chapter 2, beginning in verse 21. For even hereunto were ye called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that ye should follow his steps. Have you ever seen the sign of the beach with the footprints in the sand? Yes, no, maybe so. You've seen this? And at the end of that great narrative, it says, I was carrying you, or something to that effect. Yes, yes, don't you love it? Isn't that good? I don't know who wrote that, but isn't it good? Footprints in the sand. You know, to my knowledge, and not for whatever that's worth, but to my knowledge, I don't think this expression occurs concerning any other part of the life of Jesus. What generally happens is something like this. We read, following his steps, and then we apply it to every other aspect of his life. Now, in fairness, I believe that's fair, because you should follow the example of Christ's mercy. You should follow in the footsteps of Christ's love for the Father and submission to. You should follow in his grace and in his goodness and all of those things. However, it appears when we come to suffering, the actual one place it occurs, we're often not willing to put it there. We're willing to try to be like him and to think like him in terms of love and mercy and goodness and kindness. But Peter is talking to saints who are dying for the faith. And he says, arm yourselves with the mind of Christ. Follow in his footsteps. In what? Suffering. It's the only thing under discussion. And it's so often there that we so quickly, and by we, please understand, the sermon started behind the pulpit. We so quickly run out of his steps when suffering happens. No, it's the only time it's mentioned, at least to my knowledge, this expression is used about suffering. And when it comes to Jesus, both here and in the Hebrew epistle, it talks about Jesus being sinless and suffering. And so there's no basis actually to cause him to suffer, in that he's never done anything unjust. He's never done anything harsh, cruel, wrong. He's never done any sin, and yet he suffers. And the Bible points that out. It points it out for those of us who sometimes do wrong to people and have wrong done to us. At the very least, we're guilty sometimes. But so frequently, we so often play the victim role so well that sometimes we forget occasionally we're the perpetrator. And we completely dismiss that and fall down for mercy from the Lord. But when people do us wrong, we ascend the tower and mountain of rightness and righteousness. And we look down very often with a scowl of justice and a gavel that will not wait or relent. The black robe of justice and the scales of balance have no mercy attached to them when we're done wrong. But as soon as it's the other way, you know, Jesus just didn't do that. Not only did he not do anybody wrong, but when they did him wrong, he manifested a behavior and an attitude that Peter says, follow in these steps and put this mind in yours. Verse 22 says, who did no sin, neither was guile found in his mouth. He left an example. He did no sin. No guile was found in his mouth. We talked about guile last week. There's no deceit in his lips. And Peter gets to his suffering. Two or three things stand out tremendously about what he says of Jesus and his suffering. It begins in verse 23, and he says, who, when he was reviled, reviled not again. We might simply say this, he did not reciprocate evil for evil. When they did him wrong, he didn't return it. Peter is the one grabbing a sword. Jesus says, put it up. They are wagging their heads at him, even on the cross. And that is after the lies, and they knew they were lying. That is after the betrayal. That is after the denial. That is after the blindfolding and the mocking and the scourging and the hitting and the spitting. Even on the cross, the Bible says they mock and wag their heads. And Peter says, here's the example. Here are the steps to follow. Here is the mind to have. If there's one phrase that we might say, it is, don't reciprocate evil for evil. Second part of verse 24 brings us to the other part. Verse 23, when he suffered, he threatened not. The end of the verse says, but committed himself to him that judgeth righteously. So we might say, secondly, trust in God and don't rely on yourself. Jesus did. He didn't return their evil, number one, but then he trusted in God, number two. Peter, how shall the scripture be fulfilled? Jesus on the cross, Father, forgive them. They know not what they do. And even then, he served. It's one of the sadder things that happens among us is that we're willing to serve all the way up to wrongdoing. That is, we're willing to take the mind of Christ. Okay, service is not my natural bent. I'm probably much more interested in self-service than I am your service. I can probably, though, over time in the Lord, be taught sufficiently to try to humble myself, to prefer others, to let you go. And generally, this is taking a lot of effort. Generally, this is taking a lot of reworking and renewing and changing. But we can get there, and many of us, if not all, have. But in the midst of that service, and I've given, and okay, I get it. You're going to do wrong to me? It's right about there where the service ends and another thing begins altogether. You know, Jesus didn't just serve all the way up to the cross. No, there is a tomb after the cross. He didn't stop in the garden. He didn't stop on the road. This thing goes all the way to Calvary and ends in death. With one who could do something different. These are his words in John 10, 17 and 18. No man taketh my life from me. It's kind of like if I were paraphrasing the Lord saying, let us be clear about this. Nobody could kill me if I didn't want them to. I have power to lay it down, and I have power to take it again. And with that ability and knowledge, it happens. Peter describes it thusly in verse 24. Who his own self bear our sins in his own body on the tree, that we, being dead to sins, should live unto righteousness, by whose stripes ye are healed. For ye were as sheep gone astray, but are now returned unto the shepherd and bishop of your souls. if you were to read chapter 3, look at verse number 14. Peter says, but if ye suffer for righteousness' sake, happy are ye. Be not afraid of their terror, neither be troubled. In chapter 4, later in the chapter, go over to verse 14. If ye be reproached for the name of Christ, happy are ye. For the Spirit of glory and of God resteth upon you. On their part he is evil spoken of, but on your part he is glorified. But let none of you suffer as a murderer or as a thief or as an evildoer or as a busybody in other men's matters. Yet, if any man suffer as a Christian, let him not be ashamed, but let him glorify God on this behalf. All that began in chapter 4 in verse number 1. For as much then as Christ hath suffered for us, arm yourselves with the same mind. The Bible connects us to Christ in such a way that it says we can and we must think like Jesus. In particularly when suffering. The world is going to keep being the world. And at some point, it may very well reach the case and the place where their world is actually our world. I know there are some people saying, we're already there. You should see what's going on. You know, the Christians didn't quite have this luxury. You know, the one where you sit in an air-conditioned building on a Sunday afternoon on some padded pews, with some great singing, decent preaching. They didn't have this. Now imagine if we were on the run tonight, handful of us meeting underground, because they don't want to get us for the sake of just getting us. And if they catch us, they'll kill us for Christ. What kind of mind are we to have? Arm yourselves with the same mind. If the day should come, may we have already prepared that we will stand and walk in the steps of our Savior, and we will live like Jesus. And may we serve those who do us harm, pleading for their salvation ultimately, because hell is too bad for anybody to go to. Not a Christian tonight, become one. Believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God and repent of your sins. Confess his name and be immersed in water for the forgiveness of sins. Let Jesus save you tonight. If you've never done that, you have no more pressing need. We talked about a man this morning that God said his soul was required tonight. Oh, I know it sounds like preacher talk and a good story to tell children that tonight could be the night. Listen, I don't mean to tell you a ghost story. I mean to tell you a reality. And somebody's going to leave here tonight. I don't know about in this location, but I tell you this, all over the world, people will go into eternity this night. Our prayer is that those people will be ready for the trip and ready to meet their God. Well, if they are not, there is simply no sadder description that we could give and no sadder circumstance that we could imagine for one entering eternity unprepared to meet the Lord. If you've never obeyed the gospel, to that end, we plead with you to. If you are his child and you've lived in a way that's not pleasing to him, the invitation is ever open. We got to love Luke 15. The Father's arms are ever open to receive his children. And so we plead, come home, because God will have you back. But for those who are faithful, for those who are committed, for those trying in either one of those positions, then the sermon was actually to you tonight. And to the end that you won't get caught up in the world and its actions, but rather you will appreciate that in Christ the goal and the ultimate charge is to be like your master. Before we utter words to the world, before we offer solutions to the world, may we have the mind of Christ, so that when what we speak is what he would have said and what we do is what he would have done. But should they turn against us? Should they in the end ultimately think we're the problem? That even then, we will arm ourselves with the same mind of Jesus, not reciprocate evil for evil, and trust in the Lord with all of our hearts. Subject to the Lord's invitation, we invite you to come as we stand and as we sing.